So tonight we're going to be talking about the gospel, and we're going to be looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Before we turn there, let's just open in a word of prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for tonight, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, for us to be here, Father, and to worship you with these songs, Lord, and now, Lord, to hear your word, Father. I pray, Lord, that you help us all, Lord, to understand, Lord. Help me, Father, calm my words, Lord, and I pray, Father, that you would speak to me tonight, Lord. Speak to us out of your word, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, look, that's going to be our text tonight. We're going to read from verses 1 to 4, and I was praying about what to bring tonight, and it's been on my heart for a while. I was talking to some people maybe six months ago, and we were talking about the gospel and talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and I was telling them what I believe, and they said to me something that stuck with me. They said to me, if you go out and tell people that in the world, you're going to get slapped in the face. And it struck me. And it struck me that the gospel offended them. And we know that from God's word, that the gospel is an offense to people. We heard that this morning, that if we are like Christ, then we are going to have enemies. We're going to have some people that are in opposition to us. And the sad thing was, these people that told me this were professing Christians. And it really, really hurt my heart that we have Christians this day, or people that call themselves Christians, that have this attitude towards the gospel. So tonight, I think it's very important that we talk about the gospel, because we sort of seem to fall in the trap of thinking that the gospel is for the lost, and the lost need the gospel more than the saved. But tonight we're going to look at how the lost do need the gospel, and also how the saved person needs the gospel as well, and how it applies to them as well. So our text, 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read from verse 1 down to 4. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So here we have the testimony of Christ. Here we have the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That is the gospel. When someone says to us, what is the gospel of Christ? What is the gospel? It's the death, the burial, and resurrection. And that can be found in these verses here, verse 3 and verse 4. That is the good news. That is the testimony of Christ. And who does it apply to? Does it apply to you tonight? I know from my personal experience, or from being in church all my life, I've sat there and someone has brought a gospel message and they've said, we're going to talk about the gospel tonight, and automatically I switch off. And I think, oh, that's not for me. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I don't need that anymore. I'll go off thinking about something else. But we need it. If you're a person here tonight, then it applies to you. And we need to think about, what does it mean to you? So first we're going to look at how it applies to the lost, how it applies to those that are outside of Christ. We have here in Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. We're not going to turn there, but we've got them up here. Pastor's been bringing messages on them these last few weeks. Let's see if we can say them together, just these ones here. After two, let's go. One, two. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. So I hope, as we've read down them, I hope all of us can say that we have committed some of them. I know I can. If not outwardly, I'm sure in my heart I've committed every single one of them. So we have all broken one of God's laws, or one of God's commandments. And that's not all of the law of God. There's a lot more commandments than that, a lot more involved in the law of God. Romans 3:23 tells us For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we have all fallen short of God's perfect standard. We have all come under that bar, under that place where we are required to be accepted of the Lord. That's why we need the gospel. That is the reason that we have the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That is the reason that Christ went to the cross for us, because we have fallen short of his law, fallen short of what is required. That is why we need to be saved. James 2:10 tells us, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Even if we've kept all of them, if we've kept every single one of them, and then we've coveted something, it's like we've broken them all, because that's not loving our neighbor. That's not loving the person that God has called us to love. So we are guilty of all. We cannot pay for our sin. There is nothing we can do in this life on earth to pay for our sin. Nothing we can do to erase the debt that we owe. Ephesians 2, I think it's verse 10, tells us that it's not of ourselves. Not of ourselves, lest we should boast. There's nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven, to get to heaven. Christ has paid the debt already. So it would be useless for us to work our hardest, to keep God's law, to do good. It would be a waste of time when Christ has already paid the debt for us. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to try and pay for something that's already been paid for. All that's left for the sinner is to receive what Christ has done, receive the gift of what he has done. So it's our choice. It is the choice that we all have. People talk about irresistible grace and all of that, but as humans, we have a free will. We have a choice that we have to make. And we can either accept the price of Christ that has been paid for us, accept what Christ has done for us as payment for our sins, or we can pay for it after we die. We can pay for it for eternity in the lake of fire. So the choice is ours. The choice is yours. Secondly, we're going to look at how it applies to those who are saved, to those who have accepted and have believed the gospel. Turn to Matthew in chapter 28. Matthew 28, we're going to read verse 16 to 20. Now, this is a familiar passage here. This is the great commission that Christ gave to his disciples. And those of us that are saved here tonight, we are the Lord's disciples, and this applies to us. So in verse 16, I'm in the right place. Okay. Verse 16, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So this is the Great Commission. What does it tell us here? It tells us teaching all nations. What are we to teach them? Teach them the gospel. Teach them of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. 2 Timothy, we're not going to go there. I'll just read it out. 2 Timothy 1, 7 to 12 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So we are called to preach the gospel. Every one of you that is saved here tonight is called to preach the gospel, called to witness, called to reach the lost for Christ. And it struck me as I was reading this, and I've been reading some missionary stories, and it's such a blessing to read of the lives of other believers, other people in Christ that are witnessing, that are out giving their lives for Christ. And many people refer to this as a sacrifice, refer to what they do, what they're doing for Christ, or what we do for Christ, preaching the gospel, witnessing as a sacrifice. I just want to read something by David Livingstone, who is a missionary to Africa. It says here, he says, "For my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthful activity? The consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice." Now that's an amazing thing for someone to say, that they're counting it a privilege to serve the Lord, a privilege to suffer these things for Christ. And we know from the life of Paul that he had this same outlook, this same mindset towards the gospel and towards Christ and towards the lost. He loved the lost. David Livingstone also wrote, "If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice?" That really, really just took my breath away. And how do we view reaching the lost? How do we view doing service for Christ? Do we view it as a thing that we have to do? Oh, we've got to go to the markets and hand out some tracts. We've got to go to church. It should be a privilege. There are people all over the world that don't have a church. They can't have a church. They can't even have a Bible to read. And yet we are so privileged. We have our Bibles. I can't even count the amount of Bibles I've got at home. And we take them for granted. We don't read them. And these people are literally dying to read a Bible. And how we view this, how we view the gospel and our service for Christ is so important. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So we are called to be missionaries. We are called to be missionaries wherever we are. Out there, that car park, Malanda, Atherton, the markets, that's the mission field. We don't have to go overseas to be a missionary. We need to be a missionary first here, where God has put us, before we are called anywhere else, before the Lord will call us anywhere else. We need to be doing the work here. 2 Corinthians, turn to 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 4. And we're going to read from verses 1 to 6. It says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We are to preach Christ. We are to preach the gospel. And I heard something the other day. I was listening to a sermon, and it's not often as we think in different countries around the world a matter of race or ethnicity that makes a place popular or makes a place prosper. It is the gospel. You think of Europe, You think of Europe before the gospel came to Europe. They were barbarians. They were eating each other and burning each other at the stake. But after the gospel, the place prospers. The place prospers in their civilization, in their communities, and it grows. Without the gospel, the place will die, and there will be no life there. But wherever the gospel goes, the power of Christ goes with it. And it's the light that's talked about here, the light of the gospel, the light of God shining into the dark hearts of men, that brings forth the fruit, that brings this light into countries, this light into places. And that's what we need. That's what we need to preach. That's why we need to preach the gospel, so that we can be doing what Christ has commissioned us to do. 2 Corinthians 9:14 tells us, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Now, it's no use going out and saying, "Believe on the Lord, believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, and you'll be saved." It's no use doing that if we don't have that in our lives, if we're not living that, if people can't look at us and see there's something different about him. He's strange. And we're called to be strange. I'm a little strange myself. But we're called to be strange. We're called to be different than the world. And we're called to be recognized as that. The world should look at us and say, there's something different about him. There's something strange about you. And that's what people want to know. That's what people come up and ask us. They say, there's something different about you. What do you believe? I've been asked if I'm a Buddhist before, and yeah, it's a bit striking. So we are to be different. That our life, that your life should agree with what you're preaching, with what you're saying, your actions should follow. I hope we can all say this tonight. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I hope we can say that tonight, that we're not ashamed of the gospel. And I am ashamed that I have been ashamed of the gospel before. You know, it's hard. We go to the markets and we hand out some tracts, and people say to us, "Oh, what's this?" And say, "It's a gospel tract." We shouldn't be like that. We should be, it's a gospel tract. It tells you about the Lord Jesus. You need to read it. It's the best news you'll ever hear. Amen. Romans 1:16 also tells us that it is the power of God. It is the Holy Spirit moving in the sinner's heart that draws him to Christ. It is not our words. It's not what we can do to a person to convince them of what we're saying, but it's the Lord. It is Christ's work that saves sinners, not us. And so there is a power in the gospel, and it's to everyone. It's to every person. We hear of people, of Calvinists saying that there's these elect people and, you know, they're not going to be saved. They're not part of it. There's only a select few that are going to be saved. It's not true. Everyone can believe the gospel. It's for everyone. Every single person that has ever lived and ever will live is able to believe the gospel. So in conclusion, we can see here that this applies to the saved and the lost. So for the saved, that we might preach it, that we might tell people about the gospel, to have a heart for people and a love for people. You know, I can't drive down the street without seeing someone walking down the street and feeling burdened to pray for them. And it amazes me. It blows me away every time, because my natural state isn't like that. I want to drive down the road. I don't want to look at people. I don't even want to look at people coming past me. But the Lord lays it on my heart to have to pray for these people. And I think, Lord, why do I have to pray for this person? And it's because of the gospel. It's because of what the gospel, the light that shines in when the gospel comes into a heart. And let's look at Mark. Okay, so in Mark, we have also the Great Commission again. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. It says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. To go into the world, that is our calling. That is what every single person here, every single saved person here has been called to do, to preach the gospel, to preach the gospel to every creature. I'm reading a book on about Gypsy Smith, and he when he was first starting to preach, before he went into the ministry, he would go out the back and he would preach to the turnips. And he said they are a very, very good audience, a very good congregation. But to have that mindset that everyone needs to hear the gospel. I've heard of people living on farms going out and preaching to the cows. And we need to have that mindset that everyone needs the gospel. Not obviously cows and that, but every person we come across needs the gospel. To view people not as what they are on the outside, but a soul that needs Christ. So we need to not just preach it, but to live it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 to 17 tells us, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." The marks of the Lord Jesus. Do we bear that in our body? Do we bear the mark of a Christian? Do we bear what the Lord Jesus has done in us? Do we show forth the gospel in our lives? That is a challenge tonight that we need to examine ourselves and see if we are doing that. And also to count it an honor to serve Christ, to say, "Lord, you've given me this commission, you've given me this job to do. Yes, let's do it. Let's go out and tell people about the Lord." That's the attitude we need to have, to be looking for opportunities to talk to people and praying for opportunities. And it's interesting because I used to pray, "Lord, give me an opportunity to talk to someone, give me an opportunity to talk to people." And I go to work every day and I'm around people every day. And then it dawned on me that that's my opportunity. I'm there. That's my opportunity. And it's not about someone coming up and asking me something. We need to go to people. We need to go to them. The Lord Jesus came seeking the lost. And that's what we need to be doing as well. And also how this applies to the lost so that they may believe it. Mark 14, chapter 1. Let's turn. Mark 14, and chapter 1, we're going to read verses 14 and 15. It says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" This last phrase here, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." This is one of the most important things. This is the most important thing in life, is the gospel, is Christ. And if you're not saved here tonight, I would urge you to consider your soul, consider what it is worth, consider what this life is worth and what your life is worth in eternity. Because if we don't believe that Christ died, was buried and was raised again, and he died for us, to die for the sins of the whole world, for my sins, for your sins, for every single person's sin that has ever sinned and ever lived, he died for them. He died for you. Will you accept it tonight? Will you say, "Yes, Lord, this is what you have done for me. This is what I need." And it is only after coming to that. I also read in this book that I'm reading on Gypsy Smith that he went to the altar at his conversion. He went to the altar and he was met there by an old man, and the old man said to him, he said, "You know what you're doing, son? You know what you're doing?" And the old man also said to him, "It's a great thing. It's a big thing to trust in Jesus. It's a big thing to trust in Christ." And Gypsy Smith said to him, he said, "Well, I've got to get this right." He said, "I have nothing." Oh, sorry. He said, "I can't trust in myself because I am nothing." He said, "I can't trust in what I have because I have nothing. He said, I can't trust in what I know because I know nothing. It won't be easy for me to trust in Jesus. And that's just a beautiful picture, I thought, of the sinner before the Lord, when they're at the right place, where they know they need to be saved, when they're at the end of the self, when there's nothing holding them back, there's nothing holding them from the Lord, and they realize that they have nothing, they know nothing, and they are nothing, and the only thing that they know is that they need to be saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, then when as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. It's not the next day. Tomorrow never comes. And when I was young, before I was saved at 12, so I missed out, well, not missed out, but escaped a lot of the temptations of the world and a lot of that before I was saved. And I used to say before I was saved, oh, I'll do it tomorrow, I'll worry about that later, I'm not going to die, I'm going to live forever, you know, my parents are Christians, I go to a church, I put it off. And that's what so many people do, we put off believing on the Lord. But this verse tells us that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It doesn't say today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. But it's saying now, this minute, this right now is the day of salvation. It is imperative. It is what all men are called to do. All men are called to believe on the Lord. Believe in the finished work of Christ and the gospel. Believe that the Lord Jesus came into the world, that he was born as a baby, that he grew up among men, lived among men, and suffered the same temptations that we suffer, that he was betrayed by his friends, that he was scourged and whipped and accused and beaten, and that he went to Calvary for us, that he went to Calvary for you and me, that we may not have to pay for our sin, that we may not have to have the judgment that we so duly deserve. And we know that the Word of God, the Gospel, has a power to it. And by the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, and he takes that knife and he pushes it in and he twists it and he hits right where we need him to work. And if we are wounded, if the Holy Spirit has wounded us tonight, if he has wounded you, then we need to not wait around. We need to get alone with God. We need to sort this out. And like Spurgeon used to say, when an old deer gets shot or wounded, he likes to go off into the forest somewhere alone and die. So if the Lord has wounded you tonight, if the Lord has touched this part of your life that you need work on, then you need to get alone with God. You need to sort this out with the Lord. And you need to ask him. You just really need to understand that the Lord died for you and realize that we need to die to self before we can be risen with Christ. All right, let's close in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you again for tonight, Lord. I thank you for your word, Father. I thank you for the gospel, Father. I thank you, Lord, for saving me, Lord, for working in my heart, Lord, for showing me, Lord, my need, Lord, for your salvation, Father. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd impress on our hearts, Lord, that you'd give us a burden for people, Lord, a love for souls, Lord, that we would seek them, Lord, and that we would tell them your glorious gospel, Father. Lord, I pray, Lord, for those that aren't saved here tonight, Lord, I pray that you will work in their hearts, Lord. I pray, Father, that you will show them their need, dear Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.